Thank you for everything. I just appreciate all the music. Every time I go somewhere for a revival, the song service gets shorter every night because I preach so long. Well, I promise you tonight I'm only going to preach for a minute, so y'all just get your Bible and open your Bible to the second chapter of the book of Philippians. A preacher buddy of mine calls that the book of Filipinos. Some of y'all talking about them shouting preachers. Some of y'all may have been down at First Baptist Church Columbia when I was preaching down there, and that's in the old church house downtown, and had that wraparound balcony, if any of y'all remember that. And there was a bunch of them shirt-tail preachers sitting right up there. And I got to preaching, and they got to shouting, and I thought one of them was going to fall out. Really, everybody else did too. He come over that rail once, and they grabbed him and pulled him back. So I looked at him. I said, "Now, brother, I don't mind anybody shouting unless it interrupts my preaching. And that's what you're doing." I said, "Now, you ain't Eutychus and I ain't Paul. And if you fall out and kill yourself, you dead, son. You just dead." All right. I want you to pay very close attention to the reading of the Word of God, because I'm going to preach on the signs of salvation. And by signs, I'm talking about the evidence. Amen. And I want it clearly understood before I go any further. If you don't have the evidence of having been regenerated, you're going to hell. Yeah. I'm tired of pussyfooting preaching. I'm tired of ear-tickling preaching. I'm tired of preachers who want to make their people comfortable. I tell everybody, most preachers comfort the afflicted. I afflict the comforted. But really and truly, I'm concerned about the fact that so many people say they are saved and go to church fairly regular, but they don't have the evidences of the grace of God having worked in their life. And I want to deal with those tonight. And you've got to keep this in mind, and I'm going to prove it in just a minute unequivocally. It is not a matter of you ought to live for God. You will live for God, because God has ordained that we walk in good works. And what God's ordained, he gets. You can count on that. And he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until Jesus comes. To the end, it's going to happen. So let me read some scripture beginning in verse 12. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
"Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now, before I point out to you from the scripture the five undeniable, unstoppable evidences of the new birth, I want you to really take hold of verse 13. It's one of the most poignant and powerful verses in all of the Bible. And if you listen real carefully, you'll understand what I'm talking about. "For," now that's a conjunction. Well, it's a purpose clause, conjunctive in nature. "For," the reason you're to do all this is because. That's what that means. It is God. It's not you. It's God which worketh in you. And that word "worketh" is from the Greek word energo. Hear it? Energo. What word do you hear coming out of that? Energy. It is God that is putting energy into you. Now watch this. "Both to will and to do." Ah, but here's the kicker. "Of his good will." Now folks, let me explain to you what that means. I'm going to give you a contemporary interpretation of that verse of scripture. Listen carefully. Now the reason you ought to have all of these signs of salvation is because God, for his pleasure, not yours, for his pleasure, he is working in you. He's putting energy inside of you. And the energy is in there not only to will, not only to tell you what to do, but the doing of it, both to will and to do. Now let me explain to you what that means. I want you just to imagine that here I am, a sinner saved by the grace of God. And let's say that I have a terrible habit in my life. God, from this end of eternity, speaks back to me through that book. And that's the only way God speaks. Amen. Through that book right there. And God speaks back to me and God says, Sam, be ye holy even as I am holy. And I turn and I say, well, yes, Father, I understand that, but I don't know what you mean. Well, the Holy Spirit, who is a companion with me, he says to me, Sam, I heard you tell the Father you didn't know what he meant by be holy. I'm going to tell you what it is. And he reveals to me the iniquity in my life that ought not be there. And then I turn to the Father and I say, now, Father, your Spirit showed me what you're talking about. And I'm so sorry. And I wish I didn't do that. And I wish I could stop that. What if the sin is? Temper, overeating, tobacco, alcohol, hate, whatever it is. I know, Lord, I know I ought not do that. Hang on. Hang on. Both to will and to do. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who lived a perfect life without sin, that he might strengthen those of us that choose to follow him. He taps me on the shoulder, and I turn to him, and I say, yes, Lord Jesus. And he says, I heard the Father tell you to be holy. I heard you tell the Father you didn't know what he was talking about. I heard the Holy Spirit tell you it was that wicked sin in your life. I heard you tell the Father you'd tried to stop it, but you couldn't stop it. Well, Sam, I'm here to take it away from you, and I will take it away from you right now. And at that point, I quit it and I stop it, or I say, no, Jesus, I'm not going to let you be the master of my life. Now, that is exactly what that verse of Scripture means. So you knuckle-headed Baptists that are sitting out there saying, I've tried to love my neighbor, and I just can't. You're full of baloney. You cigarette-sucking idiots. Well, you're an idiot if you use tobacco. There was 13 in my family, and I lost 5 of my siblings to cancer, and every one of them, it was because of tobacco. You've got to be a double dumb idiot to use tobacco. It's got no do anything in this world but kill you. You're sitting up, well, I try to quit. I just can't quit smoking. Well, you don't smoke in the first place. So the cigarette does. You just a sucker. You sit out there and you say, well, I've tried to get my appetite under control. Well, quit eating taters. I told you last night some of you look like a busted can of biscuits. Get yourself under control. Get yourself under control. There is nothing, listen to me now, there is no command in that book right there but what God has given you already the power to obey it. See, resident inside of you by virtue of your new birth is everything that pertains unto life and godliness. That's what the Bible says. You don't have to go get the power of God. That's kind of like I was with this preacher one time. He said, would you mind making a soul-winning visit with me? I said, no, I'd be happy to. I said, let's go. He said, well, we got to go in the auditorium and pray first. Let's go pray first. I said, why? He said, well, you always pray before you go visit. I said, why? I said, don't you believe Jesus? He clearly said, if you go, I'll go with you. I believe him. Let's go. Amen. See, we don't really apply the Word of God in practical application day by day of our lives. And I am presenting to you with all the love I know how. And I know it's tough. And I don't mean to be so tough on you. Well, yeah, I do. I know it's tough, but now listen. You got to stop this business if I can't. Too many Baptists have got a bad case of I can't help it. You got to stop that business of saying, well, I just can't. I know I ought to, but I just can't. See, we Baptists are real good at confessing their sin, but pitifully poor at forsaking it. Now, dear friend, If you have something in your life, now listen carefully, this is going to be stunning and stinging. You have something in your life that does not honor God, that is habitual, you're either not saved or you're resisting the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in the Epistle of John that if you have a habit in your life that does not honor the Lord Jesus Christ, you are none of His. That's what the Bible teaches now. Not very many preachers got guts enough to preach. Well, I'm not scared of you. I love you enough to tell you what the truth is. The Bible says that a man born of God cannot commit repetitive sin because the seed of God remains in him. Didn't say he ought not to, said he can't. And if you have a habit in your life, you'd try to hide. Oh, mercy. I was in a revival down in Mobile, Alabama. At Jerry Vines' church, Dolphin Way. I was preaching for Jerry Vines, and we had the day service. Well, why you shake your head now? You're too late. We had day services. I'd already preached with him, was eating our meal, and all of us sitting together, and preachers gravitate to me, and there's a whole bunch of preachers. One young man sitting right across the table from me had an old wore out Bible. And I said, son, is that the only Bible you got? He said, yes, sir, I'm trying to save up, get me another one. Well, there was a bookstore right across the street. So I told everybody to be back in just a minute and run away and bought him a real good leather-bound Scofield Bible and came back going to give it to him. And a man was, it was kind of cool down there that day. He had his overcoat on. He came out of the door I was going to go into, and as he was coming out, he was lighting up a cigarette. Y'all ought at least wait till you get off of God's ground before you light that up. We don't like burnt offerings around here. So he lit it up, and as he got it lit up, he saw me and took a big deep swig off of it, and he just folded it in his hand and stuck it in his coat pocket. I just turned around and walked with him. I walked with him that full block to the corner, and he had that hand. I don't know what he did with that smoke in there, because I never saw it come out. I don't know what he did with it. But I walked with him all the way to the corner, and by the time we got to the corner, that smoke was just curling up out of that pocket. And I said, well, I'll see you tonight, brother, bye. And I turned and walked around and looked back on my shoulder, and he was going. Why would you hide your sin from the preacher when you can't hide it from God? And see, that's what's eating my lunch. And that's why I use frivolity in this sermon, because it's so stringent that if I don't make us all laugh a little, we just can't take it. But let me tell what I'm really burdened about. I'm not burdened about your sin near as much as I am about your lack of concern over it. Well, yeah, I know how to love my neighbor. Well, I know the Bible. I know what the Bible says, and God knows I've tried. No, you haven't. He both wills and does what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. And if the Holy Spirit, hang on, here comes some scripture. If the Holy Spirit is not teaching you right from wrong, you're on your way to hell. Because Jesus said, when I'm gone, he will come along beside you and he will guide you into all truth. For you to tell me you don't believe something is wrong when the Word of God plainly teaches that it is you're confessing you're not a child of God and the Holy Spirit does not teach you. Do you not see what this old preacher is trying to get across to you? God said that you are able to do anything he's called you to do. Now, there are several signs of salvation in the text I've just read to you. The first one is the evidence or the sign of progress. He said, let every man work out his own salvation. The term work out your own salvation, and y'all are going to have to trust me here, and I'm not twisting the scripture, and if you don't believe I'm right, just get somebody that you trust to tell you. But what it really means is, in the Greek, let your salvation work out of you. Work it out. I've already put it in. I've already redeemed you. I've blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I've already given you everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And what he literally is saying is that, hey, you don't have to get more of me. You can't get more of me.
Amen. That's right.
All you have got to do is just release who I am inside of you. And dear friend, you can overcome any obstacle. You can overcome any problem. You will progress. And listen, progress or growing in grace is not an option. It is an absolute imperative, because God will see to it that you grow in grace and become godly, or he'll kill you, one or the other. You cannot live in sin. John said that a man born of God does not commit habitual sin. Now, those very words are not there. In the Greek, it says he doth not commit sin. But if you want me to show off my education, because of punctilious action, what that literally means is he does not keep on committing the same sin over and over again. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible says. And I don't mean to beat you over the head with the Bible. I'm trying to get you in a position where you can live under the umbrella of the blessing of God. Amen. If you have continuing sin in your life, either you have never been saved and you're a church member who's going to die and go to hell, or you're resisting the Lordship of Christ and not letting him give you the liberty. You love you more than you love him. And then you notice he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Uh-oh. The second sign of salvation is caution. Spiritual caution. Not carelessness. I've had people say, I'll tell you one thing, brother. I'm just one of these fellas. I just say what I think. Well, that don't make you brave. That makes you stupid. I mean, it makes you stupid. The Word of God clearly teaches that the only unruly member of our body that we cannot tame is the tongue. And the Word of God says if the Lord is not in control of that, your religion is vain. You know what the word vain means? It means empty. It means you ain't got it. It means you've never been born again. Listen, when you get saved, God reworks your vocabulary. Not only does he rework your vocabulary, he reworks your heart. And the Bible says whatever comes out of that mouth was down in there. And so, friend, when you claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but your mouth is a sewer pit, and you've got vindictive, negative criticism all the time, you're a child of the devil. You're a member of the synagogue of Satan. You're not a member of the church of the living God. Listen, I get people angry when I say this. If I were a young man, and y'all got so many wonderful young couples in this church, I'm praying y'all will fire Bill and hire me. You got so many wonderful young people in this church. What?
They are too.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. But if I were being asked by a young man who's trying to decide, am I going to take my family and go to church? If I had to determine that on the basis of the attitude, the disposition, and fellowship of the average Baptist church, I'd never darken the door of another Baptist church as long as I live. I preach a bunch of neurotics every time I stand up to preach. I preach to a bunch of people that are out of sort with somebody every time I stand up to preach. I find people who are just willing to say anything. You don't have any compunction. You don't have any reservation of criticizing a preacher. You won't wait till you get out into your car. Can you believe what he said? And you get home and you call him. Can't. Well, I get so tired of Brother Bill saying so and so. Listen, if he can preach half as good as he can teach, I've never heard him preach, but I heard him teach twice. And if he can preach half that good, you've got an unusual man in your pulpit. And if he's preaching the Word of God, you better thank God for him and shut your smart mouth if you're being critical of it. I'm scared to death that I'm going to hinder the cause of Christ. Are you? You see that piano? Sharon, is that a studio or a baby grand? Baby grand, that's exactly what I was hoping. Did you know that in the Bible when it says, before you stumble one of God's little ones, be an offense to one of God's little ones, it would be better for you to tie a millstone the size of a baby grand piano, tie a millstone around your neck and go to the river and throw you and the stone into the river. And yet some of you have no reservation. You don't mind criticizing your teacher. You don't mind criticizing singers. You don't mind criticizing people in the church. You don't mind criticizing the pastor. Now let me tell you what that's going to do. Not only is that going to grieve the Holy Spirit and cause him not to work in your fellowship, but let me tell you what it's going to do to you. You just find fault with Candy. You just find fault with Wade. You just find fault with people sitting up in the choir. And you just keep on thinking about that. The day will come that they will stand up to sing and minister the gospel to you, and you won't get a fraddling thing from it because your system is all polluted with negative criticism. If you're saved, you're cautious. You're scared. You don't want to be a bad example to anybody. You don't want to be a bad example to your children, your grandchildren. You want them to be able to look at you and say, my daddy is a man of God. My mother is a woman of God. Amen. You want that to be said of your parentage. And so many of the people of God go to church all the time and always causing a stir. I ain't through this yet now. Always causing a stir by their ability to just find fault with whatever's around them. God said, let your salvation work out with fear and trembling. Now, when God says I ought to tremble about something, I think it's time to tremble. Don't you? All right. Now, look at the next thing he said. The third sign of salvation is harmony. Do all things. How many things? All things without murmurings and disputings. I don't know whether I've told this church this or not. But did y'all? Did I? You know what I'm going to do? Do y'all know what it looks like to try to smile and say murmur? Let me show you. Ready? Murmur. Did y'all see it? Did you boys sit down here and see it? Watch here. Murmur. And if you think that's funny, you ought to see me do it with my teeth out. My little old sophisticated wife sat down here. Now, murmuring, what is that? Complaining, griping, fussing, finding fault. And you know what that brings? A dispute. Let me tell you something, folks. The only reason you dispute is because you disagree. And murmuring brings disagreement. Now, you know, can you imagine my wife and I going down to the furniture store and we're going to buy us a new chair for the living room. And so we settled on one. And the man selling the chair said, y'all like that one? I said, honey, you like it? Yeah. You like it, Sam? Yeah, boy. You like the color, Lou? Oh, it's exactly what I had in mind. Me too. That's exactly the color I wanted. Is the money all right, honey? I said, yeah, darling, I got the money to pay for that. And the man says, sign right here. I'll have it delivered. I said, no, wait a minute. Lou and I have got to have a fight about it first. Do you get my point? See, you don't fight over things you agree on. And the only thing you don't agree, all of y'all believe the Bible's the word of God, don't you? Say amen if you do. All of y'all believe the basic Baptist doctrine, don't you? Amen. You know the only thing y'all fuss about is what you murmur about. Now, I've got some good advice for murmurers. Shut up. Now, listen to me. Do you know why we have murmurers in the church? It's because you let them get away with it. Now, I'd been 22 years in evangelism, and I asked God to give me a new church, a little church, or a desperate church. I got all three of them at once. 1989, 39 people called me as pastor in Oklahoma City, and I went there and stayed until 96 and went back on the road, and we grew to over 800 in attendance. But we didn't have no murmuring. You know why? Now, I don't advise you young pastors to do this. I had a brand new church. But at the very outset, I said, we're not going to have bad fellowship. Amen. Only thing wrong with Baptist Church is fellowship. You don't have money problems. You have fellowship problem. I said, we're not going to have murmuring. And we're not going to have gossiping. And we're not going to have broken fellowship. And if you try to do it, I'll run you off or I'll bring you before the church and expose your smart aleck mouth. Did you ever have to do that? Ask my wife. She ran scared most all the time. A lot of people came and left, and most of them I told to. You don't have a right to do that. Why not? The Bible says I rule over them. Y'all remember the Bible, don't you? That's what the Word of God says. He has the rule over you. And the Bible said He watches for your soul. I'm going to be teaching that Friday and Saturday night, some of that. He watches over your soul. And yet you, well, I don't like doing that. I think he's got too much authority. I think he makes too many decisions. And I think he preaches too long. And I don't like the fact that he looks like Paul Crouch. He called me Benny Hinn. I used to think when he blew on people and they fell out, he had the power of the Holy Ghost, but it was just bad breath. Well, bad breath is better than no breath at all. You know? See, that's the way God wants you to be. Don't you feel good right now? I mean, you're laughing and you're enjoying the Word of God, even though sometimes every now and then it just cut into you. At the same time, you know good and well it's true and it's right. And you ought not be a murmurer. Amen. Now, some of you are going to have a hard time getting over it. Most Baptists, I don't ask them how they do unless I'm moving. I'm not going to stop and say, how you doing? I don't want to hear it. Amen. You very seldom ever ask about, hey, how you doing, honey? And they say, oh, God is so good. I'm there to tell you, things are just going so wonderful in my life. If you've got a moment, let me tell you about how good things are in my life. They'll be passed out on the floor. But you ask somebody how they're doing, and they want to tell you their latest excursion in the illness, their latest problems, their latest difficulties, how many pills they're taking. And if they just have an operation, they want to show you the scar. Our whole society is like that.
Amen.
Listen, church, that's the way people out there going to hell act.
That's right. Amen. That's
people
right.
That are going to heaven ought to be happy.
Amen.
And they ought to get out of their cars with joy and gladness. And when they see one another, they ought to hug and smile and be glad. And you ought not be in such a hurry to get out here and get home.
That's right.
That's why I'm still preaching at 75. What am I going to do? Just sit home and watch Judge Judy? I ain't going to do that. I like it. And then the fourth sign of salvation is purity. Wow. Holiness. The Bible plainly said that you may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke. Oh, when I think of that, I want to just find a place somewhere by myself and get off before God and say, God, show me if I've ever harmed anybody anywhere. And I'll fix it. Dear God, show me, please. Am I to blame for something that's happened in somebody's life, in some church that I've ministered? Have I messed up somewhere and hurt somebody, or am I to blame for somebody's dilatory action toward God? And dear God, can people rebuke me? Well, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to be doing that. How come you talk like that and you're saved? You're not supposed to gamble. You're not supposed to tell dirty stories. You're not, what are you doing down here at this picture show? You're not supposed to go to these shows. They're full of cussing. Well, what are you doing now? What are you doing out here half naked running up and down the beach? You're a child of God.
Go ahead, brother. Amen.
See, we're in this world, but we're not of it.
That's right.
And the people out there are not dumb bunnies. Now, let me share something with you. Pavement you drive your car on, the utilities you use at your home, the systemic aspect of your county and town, were built mostly by people that do not know the Lord. They are not dumb bunnies. Most of the intelligence of America has no use for churches anymore. Would you let me give you a little political, sociological lesson right quickly? I want you to listen to this. This is not my opinion. This is a fact. This is a consensus. You know what a consensus is? That's a meeting of the minds and everybody of the same mind. It's called the consensus of the megalopoli. And what it says is this. The church is an institution that is now an anachronistic organization. You know what anachronistic means? It means out of date. That's what the population thinks about the Church of the Living God. That's why we don't have any influence anymore. Did you know that 85% of all intelligence is located in an area? You start up at Boston and you come down through New York City and you cut across New Jersey into Philadelphia and you go all the way over to Pittsburgh and you go up to Detroit and then you go all the way across to Chicago and up to Milwaukee and you just collar all of those people in the universities. That's where 80% of the academic excellence comes from. And the consensus among all those people is that the church is worthless and is not needed in our communities. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't either. But that's not the point. They do.
Yeah, that's right.
They believe it.
Yeah. Amen.
You know why? Because they don't want what you are. They don't want what you've got. You know why most Baptist churches are in existence? A split. They fussed and fought in another church. Some of you may come and join this church because God all been out of shape in some other church. I'll guarantee you, Bill hadn't said a word to me, but I'll guarantee you, you got people that have left this church because they got all been out of shape and went and found them another church somewhere else. You think the world doesn't know that? You think they don't see that? The evidence of salvation is holiness. That you live your life, you pay your bills, you treat one another nice, you love your neighbor and you love your enemy. You live by the edict of the Word of God. And when you don't, you go and apologize and ask them to forgive you. And if that ever happened, if the churches ever fell in love with one another, it's not a matter of loving the Lord. If everybody fell in love with one another, we would sweep this country with revival. That's why we're not having revival. People don't even like each other. I got through preaching one time, this old woman, I don't know why little old women get on me. I'm not scared of you men. If y'all want to tussle, I'll meet you, but these little old women come after me. She came down and she said, I feel sorry for your wife. I said, well, get in line. A lot of people do. She said, if I was married to you, I'd put poison in your coffee. And I said, honey, if I was married to you, I'd drink it. Folks, God doesn't like it when we're mean. God doesn't like it when we're ugly. God doesn't like it when we try to live our Christian faith out in the world, but at home, you're a hellraiser. God doesn't like that when you be kind and gentle to other men's wives, but not your own.
Amen. That's right.
Look after other men, but not your own.
That's right.
God doesn't like it when you don't do the things the Bible says sociologically that we're supposed to do as representatives of the Lord God. Well, I guess I'm done. The last thing is we hold forth the word of life, but you ain't going to witness when you're living ungodly. I might as well forget that. You're not going to witness if you've got sin in your life.
Right,
you people don't go to visitation. You don't care if people are going to hell.
That's right.
Bill, you have visitation in this church?
Yes,
how many come?
We had 10 last week.
10. Isn't that wonderful?
Yep.
300 on Sunday. You're a bunch of hypocrites is what you are. I'm serious. Now, you're getting mad at me. If you don't, I'll go home. But I don't want to. But I'm telling you, if you don't go out on visitation... Now, I'm not saying you have to come and do it at the church-appointed time, but you ought to.
Yes, right.
But you don't have to. But every day of your life, the Bible says you're holding forth the word of life.
That's right.
And you know it's hard to find somebody to talk to about Jesus. Everybody you ask, especially in South Carolina, if they're a Christian, oh yeah. And they can give you a pretty good testimony. You got to work at it to be a witness for Christ. Especially in the Bible Belt down here. But see, there they are. Those are the signs of salvation. If you're saved, you're going to grow. Are you a better Christian now than you've ever been in your life? Are you sweeter now? More compassionate now? Do you love people you used to couldn't even stand? Now you love them? Are you cautious? Do you guard your mouth and careful what your ears hear? You're cautious. You don't want to do anything that'll grieve the Lord. Do you get along with one another? No murmuring. No disputes. Just don't fuss. I got a friend named Bill Stern. He and his wife been married 40 some odd years. They've never had a fuss. Never had. When I heard him say that the first time, I didn't believe it. You know why they don't fuss? Martha won't fuss. Martha will not fuss. He will. He'll just get mad and throw a fit. She's just so nice and sweet and kind. God don't want us to fuss. God wants us to be holy so that we won't be harmful, so that we won't be blameful, so that we won't be rebukable. Oh, my God, help us. I feel a strong urge just to pray. If anybody wants to join me, come on down here to the altar. Now, those of you who are still in the audience with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, did God speak to you tonight? Now, don't look around. If God spoke to you, would you raise your hand, please? Okay. My, my. Y'all are so responsive. I just love you. What did he say to you? Now, if you don't know, he didn't speak. You're mixed up. What did God say to you? Did God say something definite to you? If he did, lift your hand again. Yes, amen. Now, if you'd like for me to pray for you, that you'd be able to do what he said to do, I want you to stand. Don't come forward. Just stand right there and let me pray for you. You that just lifted your hand, if you want me to pray for you, just stand. Dear God, oh, we're a mess, aren't we, Father? And I'm so glad your mercy endures forever. Forgive my sin. I apologize to you right now for all of those things I've done that flew in the face of this sermon tonight. But I want to thank you that you convict me. That means I'm yours. And God, I pray you'd help me to get right before you have to purge me. Now, I pray for these dear folks that are standing. I lift them before you, and these are in this altar on their knees praying. I lift them up before you, God, and if I can have an audience with you just a moment in their behalf, I'm asking for very special grace. Some of them are standing and kneeling here with very severe, serious problems in their life. Meanness, hatefulness, ungodliness, criticism, fault finding, no fellowship with certain persons. What do I name, Lord? There's people here with those kind of heavy stuff on them. Set them free. Help them to loathe, I mean to hate the sin that divides them from your fellowship. And God grant that they will resolve in their heart by your power and your strength to be different in all of their tomorrows for Christ's sake. Amen.